Well, we'll begin, and if anybody else wants to join us, they can. There's a car coming, so maybe we will. All right, so let's begin with prayer. Here we are again before you, our Father, and it is our desire that as we look into your word, that we might get a clear picture of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his work and his position and the relationship that we have with him. And it's with great pleasure that we have the opportunity to do that and to be here before you. And so we ask that each thing that is said, each thing that is done, would be glory to your name through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're looking in the book of Hebrews, for those of you that weren't with us last week. So if you want to turn there, we're still in chapter 1. And the book of Hebrews is about the Son of God. And we began with chapter 1. And what we see to start off with is that he is the revelation of God. There was past revelation, and there were we looked at the different kinds that were mentioned and how that revelation came, but it is now in these times that Jesus Christ is the revelation. And then the author of Hebrews continues on, and he wants to prove his point to the people that he's writing to. And he first of all takes the prophets, and he shows how Jesus Christ is greater than the prophets. And reasoning that he gives to us is that he has a greater position that he's been appointed to. He is the creator of time, and therefore is from before the time of the prophets. He's greater because of his glory that he has, and the very fact that he's the express image of God. And he upholds the creation, and he has the ability to forgive our sins through his work. And also the fact that his work is completed, because we see him seated at the right hand of the Father. Then he goes on and he says, well, he's better than the angels, which were also one of the methods by which God revealed himself in the Old Testament. And for the, we were looking at these points when we had to stop last week. The first thing that makes him superior is his name. The name of Jesus Christ, we see him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then we see that he is greater than the angels in his relationship to the Father. And because of that relationship, we can see that there's no one else that can be like him, because he and the Father are one. And the third reason was that the Son was superior because worship is due to him, whereas angels would not receive worship. And the fourth thing that we look at, and I believe this is where we were stopped, is in verse 7, 8, and 9. And he says, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire, but unto the Son he hath said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And here we see that the angels are ministers or servants, whereas the Son is a ruler. He's placed much above them in his position. And then the fifth thing, the final thing that we didn't look at last week, is in verses 10, 11, and 12. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Here we see the Son as the Creator. And we also see Him as the one who remakes the creation. And He's able to do this because He does not change and never has an end to Him. In those verses, notice what it says. In the beginning, what did He do? This is verse 10. He laid the foundations. Okay? How many of you have done any building? How many of you started on the roof? All right? Unless you have a foundation, the very base laid, then you can't build anything on top of it. And here we have the statement that, and it the indication in other places, it says before there was anything made. Okay, here we have Him as the one who literally lays the first block. And He's even used as the one that is the cornerstone, the very first block that would be laid. And so He's the one that laid the foundation of the earth. Not only did the earth and the heavens, He says, are the works of thine hands. So in the beginning, what does it say? Well, I mean, we looked at that last week. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So not only do we start with God right there, when we come here, we find that that Jesus Christ, the Son, is actually the one who did that at the very beginning. And we've been looking at this a little bit with the resurrection, but it says, what shall happen to the heavens and the earth? Okay, they shall perish. All right, there's something about them that will end. All right, but He says, but thou remainest. Okay, no matter what happens to these things that were made by Him, He will continue even after them. And then He says, they shall all wax old as a garment. Okay? I finally sold my old suit. All right? Somebody bought it. So we made some money on that one. All right? It was way too big. It was getting old. It just didn't look any good anymore to me. I put out some, we had a garage sale, that's what I'm talking about, in case you don't know. I put out some shorts that wouldn't fit me anymore, all right? And a few dirt spots, I mean ground in dirt, you know, you got out there in the garden working in those and you know, rubbed your hands on it with the plant juices and that stuff just won't come out in the wash. So they're waxing old, along with the little frayed spots on them. So as a garment will wax old, how many of you, you know, you got real old shirt or something on and you stick your, and it right across there, big rip in it. Well, that's what he's describing. All right, eventually your clothes just from use and use and use, they wear out. I think, well, weren't we talking about that? Isn't that the second law of thermodynamics? Okay, the entropy. All right, and the earth is wearing out. Okay, there's going to have to be something done to it if it's going to continue. And by the way, we're not going to do anything to it. All right? Okay? Who can do something to the earth to make it last? The Creator. This very sun that we're talking about right here. And that's what the promise is. His promise is he's going to do something to it. Okay? He's going to remodel it. He's going to do something for it. And then it goes on and it says, and they are changed. You take the vesture off, you fold it up, and what do? Take your old clothes off, fold them up, put them over here. And you what? Yeah, because you don't want to walk around naked, right? Wait a minute, that sounds like something we read about the resurrection. Okay? We don't want to be naked, it says. Alright? And so the promise is that he's going to give us a new body. And it's all wrapped up in this one person, the Son. Because he's the Creator. And thy years shall not fail. Well, if I'm going to put my trust in somebody, what do I want to know about them? They're going to be there when I need them, right? They're going to be there when I need them. And he's going to be there because he's not going to fail. It's always going to continue. And then he goes on in verse 13 and says, but to which of the angels, said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And this final thing about the Son being superior. Again, just like the prophets. His work is finished. His work's done. He says, sit here until I put all your enemies under your feet. In contrast to the Son, whose work is finished and who is sitting, we see the angels who are ministering spirits to who? To us, to those who are heirs of salvation. Okay, until that time that all his enemies are put under his feet, and then we see him later on in another book standing up to receive that very fact that that his enemies are under his feet. Until that time, the angels have a job. And their job is to minister to us, those of us who are the heirs of salvation. The ones who will receive the effects of that, those verses that were previous. Okay? When he puts on the new for us. Now, as we see how, that he's superior to all the past methods of revelation to us, we continue on then into chapter 2 of Hebrews. And here we have the application given to us for those things that were just said. It says, therefore, because he's superior to the prophets, because he's superior to the angels, therefore, what? We better pay attention to him. Very good. I like that, that new translation there. All right? Because that's what it means. We ought to give the more earnest heed. Okay? We need to really pay attention to this son. And you got to remember, now, who's this author writing to? In the title, we got who he's writing to who? Hebrews, Jews of the time. And in that first century, when he's writing to them, we know that there were a lot of people that had believed on Jesus Christ. And yet, as they lived there in that society where the temple was still active, and you had all the Pharisees and the Sadducees and so on at that time. And what would be the tendency of these people that he's writing to? To go back into that old way that they were so used to doing things. You know, to go back into the synagogue. And stay part of it. So that, you know, I'd have full access to my entire community rather than being isolated from them in some way. And just as they have that had that temptation to go back into the old ways of worship, what's often the temptation for us? To fall back in the ways that we were used to. To go back and do the same things that we used to. Paul talks to the Gentiles about that. He says, don't do that, he says. Don't go back and do these things. Don't go back to your old ways of worship at the old heathen temples. And likewise, the author here has to tell the Hebrews, well don't do that either. You know, don't go back and rely on the angels. Don't go back and rely on the prophets. You've had the Son to reveal God to you. If you've seen me, he said, remember, you have seen the Father. And so this particular problem that they were having, they were letting their faith run out. Okay? They were letting go of these essentials of the faith that they had already known. And so we need to give an earnest effort, okay, to retain, not only to retain what we know, but to increase daily what we know about this Son. Because this is the truth that has delivered us and made us those heirs of salvation. We can't let it slip. Then in verse 2, he says, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast." Well, if you go back and you find a in the Old Testament a scripture where an angel spoke to a person. Let's pick out Manoah and his wife. Okay, the angel came and said to Manoah and his wife, "You're going to have a son. You're going to name him Samson, and he's going to be a strong man, and all that kind of stuff." Well, in due time, what happened? Had a son. He's a strong man. And the prediction was that he would begin to deliver the people from the Philistines. Stood true. Can you think of any other angelic appearances that there were? Oh, it came to Abraham and said, "At such and such a time, Sarah will have a son." And about the time that that was to happen, what happened? She had a son and named him Isaac. Any others? Who? Elizabeth. Her husband. Okay, Zechariah. Yeah, the angel came to Zechariah. Looks almost like the message that angels bring is that somebody's going to get born. I don't. Yeah, came to Zechariah, said, "Yes, you're going to happen." Trying to think of one where he didn't predict somebody's birth. I don't know anyone. Huh? They came to Lot and said, "Get out of here. We're going to destroy this place." Well, he didn't want to believe them too much. In fact, he didn't believe them enough that they had to actually grab a hold of them and pull them out of there. All right. And what happened? It was destroyed, right? Yeah. She's a different case, though. She was saved. And then she went back. Slipped back. She looked back. So, when the angel spoke, it was sure. That's what was going to happen. You could count on it. All right. And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Okay, if the angel spoke and you disobeyed it, what was going to happen? You could be sure that you were going to get the reward that you received for either obeying it or disobeying it. All right? So if the angels, it says here, are less than the Son, not as great as the Son, and what the angel said held all these things, then in the next verse, he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" If we neglect the Son, how are we going to escape? There is no escape. Okay? It's a grave warning. It says that and remember here, he's talking to these Jewish disciples who are letting things slip, going back, ignoring what they know about the Son. And as we study other scriptures, we really get the understanding that if they went back completely, they never really were part of us to begin with. But the warning still got to them here. Don't let it slip. Don't go back. And the particular salvation that we're talking about here, it says in verse 3, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. And he's going to be very specific here. The gospel of the great salvation in Jesus Christ was first proclaimed to us by the very Son in whom that salvation rests. Now that was great for all those people that were alive and were right up close there next to him and could hear him as he went around. And they heard his very own words spoken to them. That's great for them. Some of these people that were alive then never heard him. You and I have never heard him speak. We don't know what the sound of his voice is exactly like. Hope it sounds better than mine. And so because of that, they go on and continue. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Who's he talking about here? Can you interpret it for him? Who's he talking about? Who heard him? Got any names? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Paul. Out of time. He confesses to us. Out of time he heard him, but he did hear him. So we have all the apostles, and there were hundreds and hundreds of others, if not thousands of them, that were just called disciples of the time. And if we didn't hear him, we have the confirmation from these people. It says, God also bearing them witness. Also bearing them witness. Didn't want to take their word just as gospel, so to speak. And that's what they were preaching was the gospel. Didn't want to take their word for it. So God did something to make sure that we would know that they were speaking the truth. And what's it say? God bare witness for them. How? Both in signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So when these apostles first went out to people that had not heard Jesus Christ, he gave them these particular things that would confirm that they were speaking concerning God or by God's authority. Gave them signs. This is something that's very significant. Didn't write these down. Why didn't I write things down? Trying to think of a sign in the scriptures. The star was a sign to the Magi. Yeah. I was trying to think of one that was given to the apostles, though. I had them and I didn't write them down. What's that? Some of these things worked as signs that fall under another category. But anyway, if I remember it. What's that? Oh, yeah.
Yeah, no, that was, yeah, that would be a possibility there. Okay. A wonder, on the other hand, is something that really grabs your attention. Okay? Something that happens that really grabs your attention and so that you pay attention to these things. And then diverse miracles, where we have something occurring that only God can change, because, I mean, we know things work in a normal order. So in this case, the thing just doesn't work in the same way in which it normally does. And then we have the gifts of the Holy Ghost. All right. So we have all those gifts that are listed in the scriptures concerning that. We have them in Romans and in Corinthians, concerning what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are. And these are the ones, of course, that we're more familiar with, because we have most of them within our own congregation that are still working. And then, according to His own will, it says. So we have all of these things that were done by God to confirm the words that were spoken by these apostles and disciples who had heard Him. And then we continue on and says, for in verse 5, "For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." Now, I mentioned we saw the word world show up earlier in chapter 1. And in that case, it was the word ion, which means age or time period, rather than cosmos, that means the literal solid material part, and sometimes it's carried over to mean an organization type thing. This one's still another word that's translated world here, and it's the world to come. And it's the translation of a word that is based on the word house. And it has the idea that of the rule of a house. And by implication, as it's here, it means a global ruling, a kingdom that covers the entire world. It is the Son, and not the angels, who will be in charge of this house. This house of the earth. He's the one that's going to be in charge of it. Not going to send some angel that, you know, we don't know the names of any of them, but not going to send one of them. Okay? It's going to be the very Son that'll be in charge. So as we live that life in the hereafter, it's going to be Him. That's a great promise. You know, when God mentioned it here to, I don't remember whether it was Mary or Joseph. What's one of the names of Jesus? Starts with an E. Emmanuel, being interpreted, it says, God with us. And that's what we see in the book of Revelation, that God dwells with man. And the ruler is going to be Jesus, the Son. And he continues on and talks about it here. So here we have a quote coming up from Psalm 8. I'd like you to go back and look at the entire psalm, because there's a point that I want to bring out based on this psalm. Now, this is a psalm of David. And so put yourself back there, you know, how many years ago, thousands of years ago when David was alive, and you heard this song for the first time. Okay? You're hearing this for the first time. And it goes, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. So he starts it off as praise to who? Praise to God. And he picks out what particular part of God here to praise? His creation. He says, here's something I can see. Okay? And everybody on earth can see the creation. And there is something that you can know from the creation, and that is that there is a God. Okay? And we'll read later in Hebrews that if you're going to believe, the first thing you have to believe is what? That there is a God.
What I like about the creation is a shower of rain. When the sun shines after a shower of rain, all the rumbles and steps when you drop the water from you.
Yep. And David would have seen that. That's one of the things he's praising God for there. Okay? But he praises him for the creation because he can see him in the creation. And so because of that, he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. So he says here now, you know, after I look at the marvel of the entirety of the creation, of the heavens that I can see, and of the earth that I can see, his question is, what's man? You know, what's man? That you even bother to think about him. And he goes on and says, and yet thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. We talked about that as part of the resurrection section. You know, how, you know, there is a certain glory that we have and a certain honor that we have. Corrupted daily by sin until it's pretty ugly sometimes to look at. And yet, that was given. Now remember, David's thinking back here to Adam in the garden when he's talking. And then it goes on and says, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Okay? And that's what God told Adam in the garden. Okay? And has put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field. Remember, David's a shepherd, right? You think he would put up with his sheep disobeying him when he was out there? Don't think he did. You know, he'd... One of them ran off. What did he do? He went out and got it. Okay. Did he put up with the bear trying to take his sheep? Not where he didn't put up with the lion either.
Okay? The fowl of the air and the fish of the sea and whatever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Even this, that you're mindful of us, is something to praise your name about. Now, here's where the author of Hebrews goes, and he pulls this out. Okay? Now remember, in times past, God spoke to us by the prophets. Okay? But in these days, God has spoken to us by the Son. Okay? But this, we're back in Hebrews here in verse 6. Notice he doesn't quote the entire psalm. He says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet." Now, as we read that psalm, we saw the picture of Adam in the garden presented to us in Genesis, and then written here in the psalm by David. At a certain point here in Hebrews, the author breaks in to that psalm to cause us to think differently about the interpretation of it. He takes us out of the garden and into the present to show us that the psalm is talking not about mankind in general, but about Jesus Christ in particular. This is a clear example in interpretation of the New Testament, making clear through the Son what was unclear or unrevealed in the Old Testament through the prophets and the angels. Before the Son showed up, it was not clear that this particular psalm was speaking about Jesus Christ. Now, notice what he says. He gives us the understanding of it here in the rest of verse 8 and 9. "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." Okay? If he put everything under man's subjection, then there's nothing that should be not under him. Well, think about yourself. What's something about creation you can't control? Yep. Stupid blight. I can't get rid of it. When the big black cloud looms over the western sky, there's no control about how much water is going to drop out of it on top of my house that I have to try to get away from it. And sometimes it just won't go where I want it to go. When the big tornado shows up, I can't control where it goes and which house is going to blow apart. When the big waves on the ocean start lifting the ship up and then dropping it down in the hole, there's no way I have any control over that. The guy driving the ship doesn't have much control over it either. Okay? If I try to go too high in the sky, I can't breathe anymore. So is it all under our control? So if he's talking about it being under our control, then he must be talking about somebody else. And wait a minute. What about those sea waves that up and down? Anybody you know have control over them? Jesus says what? Peace. Be still. And what? The waves and the wind cease. You see, until Jesus showed up, nobody had control over that. Now we know it. Okay? We know who's in control now. And he goes on and says, where are we at here? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. We see him now. We see that he came here to die. And now that he's risen and ascended, we can see him in glory and honor. He's crowned with it now. Far above anything that we have ourselves. No matter how much control you think you have over the things that you possess, he's the one that everything is subject to. You see, when I go up there, I quit breathing. He went up and was received into heaven and sitting there alive. Okay? That's the great cry of the believer. I'll leave you with it. We see Jesus. Oh, not literally, like they did. But how many of you can confess that you've seen Jesus? In your mind's eye, through the Word, you've seen Him. And even though you haven't seen Him personally or touched Him, we love Him. Because we know He, what? First loved us. And we see Him. And again, that's our goal. We want everybody out there to see Jesus as we have seen Him. And I'll leave you with that. Our Father, guide us now as we continue in our next service. Give us your grace to understand. Accept our worship that we bring to you. And we're grateful that you are here with us today. And we ask this in Jesus, our precious Lord's name. Amen.